When we contemplate the world of angels, there are four problems. The first one is that we usually don't think about it at all. We could go days, weeks, months, maybe even years, except for the fact that Christmas rolls around once a year, and never even think about angels. A second problem is that there are people who are absolutely and totally fascinated by angels, and they worship angels, and they think they have their own angel. They have kind of a privatized religion in which they've constructed angels for themselves. That's another kind of error. A third area of angels is that people think of angels as little babies that have hardly any clothes with little tiny wings. Or I call that the precious moments kind of angel, right? They're just kind of cute. By the way, if you ever look in the Bible at people encountering angels, you'll find out that they don't go, "Oh, cute." What usually happens is they fall down like they're dead, okay? That's a third problem. A fourth problem is that there are people who think that angels are folks who die and go to heaven. I have even been at funerals where they'll be, and I'm so glad the boys and girls are in the worship service today, because we're talking about the essentials of Christian doctrine all this summer. And so this is the unseen world that God has made. And I've heard people explain to their children in trying to talk about making sense of death, "Grandma's not here anymore. She's an angel." And the kid just looks totally confused. And I want to run in and blow my whistle. Go, "Time out! Theological error!" You know. I don't do that, but I felt like it. Okay? So people are not angels. People don't become angels. Four errors. We don't think about it at all. We worship it. We think that they're cute little baby guys, or we think that people become angels. So let's think about this from the standpoint of, what does the Bible say? You remember the very first message in this series was on how do we know that anything is true? And we looked at that study and saw why it was we have to look to the Word of God for revelation about things that we can't know and see. And angels are part of an unseen world that we can't know or see by investigation. We have to have it told to us, and the Bible is our reference point. We then looked at the nature and character of God. God is the Trinity. We looked at Jesus, His person and His work. We looked at the Holy Spirit. Last week we looked at the seen world that God has made, creation and how He's made us in His image, and what's gone wrong and why we can't fix ourselves. So now we arrive at a time where we look at the unseen world that God has made. And this week we're going to look at angels. Next week we'll look at the unseen evil world demons and Satan. So we're going to ask three questions this morning. How and when did angels come to exist? What are angels like? And what do angels do? And you'll see in your bulletin, you have a verse list that compiles most of the verses that we're going to be looking at today. Let's think, first of all, at how and when angels came into existence. Psalm 148, verses 2 and 5 are real helpful for us on this. "Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts." The word hosts means armies, and the armies of heaven are God's angels. They're His warriors. "Let them praise the name of the Lord." Listen to this last line. "For He commanded and they were created." Angels came into existence exactly the same way that human beings came into existence, and everything that came into existence, God spoke and it was so. He commanded and angels came forth. And if you wonder when that was, Exodus 20, verse 11 is very helpful to us. It's a description of why Israel was called upon to celebrate the Sabbath, to honor the Sabbath, to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made, and listen to the comprehensiveness of this, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Everything in the heavens and the earth and the sea was made by God in 6 days. So, precisely which day God made the angels, I don't know, but I know that we are no human beings are no more than 5 days younger than angels. Okay? Nehemiah 9:6. You are the Lord, you alone. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Angels came into existence when God created everything else. Now, he made them individually. There's no procreation of angels. Unlike human beings, where God said, multiply and fill the earth, there's not been any procreation of angels. They were called into existence, and they don't die. And whatever the number was that God made, that's how many there still are. They were made simultaneously, and they were made unfallen. We will talk about fallen angels next week. So that's how and when angels came into existence. What are angels like? Let's think about some characteristics. First of all, angels are really smart. They're highly intelligent beings. In 1 Peter 1:2, we read about how God has made his revelation known to people before us, and that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Listen to this last line. Things into which angels long to look. Angels have a curiosity to understand the salvation of human beings. Part of that has to do with the fact that angels can't be saved. Do you know that? That when an angel falls, there's no salvation for an angel. So an angel looks at what God has done in Christ, and he says, wow, what in the world is God up to here? He has a marvelous curiosity about it. And you might think that angels would look with a little bit of, disdain at human beings. After all, we are made, Psalm 8, a little lower than the angels, right? And here we are, God doing by absolute grace and mercy to save human beings who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you might say that an angel would go, well, why not us? You might think that an angel would think that. That's not how angels think. Angels are emotional, and you know what they're emotional about? Luke 15:10. I tell you, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Rejoicing by the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. Joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What is it that causes angels to break out in emotional exuberance? The repentance of one human being sinner. Remarkable. They look into salvation. They long to figure it out. And they rejoice when there's a sinner who repents. Angels aren't to be worshipped. Colossians 2 says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. And we don't make angels our focus. You won't hear too many sermons from this pulpit, well, hopefully from any pulpit, about angels. Because angels aren't the point. It's what angels are pointing to that we're going to look at in a moment. Although it is tempting to do so, you remember when the Apostle John saw an angel that had revealed some things to him and John fell down to worship him. John, the Apostle John, who'd spent time with Jesus, the angel was so amazing and incredible, he fell down to worship the angel and the angel says, no, do not do it. Worship God. Angels are deathless, Luke 20:36. They can't die anymore. They're equal to angels in the fact that they don't die. Angels do not marry. When Jesus was in a debate with the Sadducees about the resurrection, he says that people who die, when they rise in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. It doesn't mean that we become angels. It doesn't mean even that we become like angels in every way. Two ways in which we do become like angels is that we don't die, no more separation, and we do not marry. Angels are given, very typically, a masculine designation in the Bible. So the idea of the little baby cherub thing is really a misnomer, and especially the feminization, I think, of angels in modern depictions of them. In fact, so much so is this masculine designation in the Bible is that when people see angels, it's often described in the Bible as they saw men. Okay, so here's an example. Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes, looked, behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. What are angels like? Angels can fly. That's a common thing that we all know, but Revelation 14:6, I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth. And then perhaps one pretty obvious characteristic of angels is that they are normally invisible. We normally don't ever see them. It kind of gives you a little bit of a curiosity, doesn't it, that when we gather to worship here, are there angels around here? Are there angels that are gathering to observe, longing to look into our salvation and our worship? Elisha's prayer is kind of a cool prayer for his servant, isn't it? Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. Wouldn't it be an incredible thought if just once God opened our eyes so we could see that unseen world? You know, it'd be pretty amazing. Angels have intellect, they're emotional, they don't die, they don't marry. Masculine designation, they fly. Normally, they are invisible. How many angels are there? You ever thought about that? How many angels? I'll give you my answer. A lot. Revelation 5:11, I looked, heard around the throne, the living creatures, the voice, elders, voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Some of you may be familiar with the medieval form of Judaism, mystical Judaism called Kabbalah. Kabbalistic scholars of the 14th century calculated the number of angels as 301,655,722. They are doubtless incorrect. Where do angels live? Pretty clear from both the birth narrative of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus that angels live in heaven. Luke 2:15, the birth narrative, when the angels went away from the shepherds into heaven. They returned to heaven. Then at the resurrection of Jesus, Matthew 28:2, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. So angels, typically, I think if you want to say, where do they live? Heaven, where they live. Have you ever thought about the fact that if you've got thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s of anything, you have to organize them? So how are angels organized? The Bible gives some hints at how angels are organized. Colossians chapter 1 says, by Jesus all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. We've been talking about the invisible. And he says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, these could be classifications or orders of angels, described as thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Peter has a similar idea in 1 Peter 3:22 when he talks about how Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. That there's somehow a classification, an organization of orders of angels. And then there are angels in the Bible that have special groups or titles. For example, there's one that's called the cherubim. In Genesis 3:24, we read that God drove out the man from the Garden of Eden. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So these guardians of holiness, they might be called, are the cherubim, guardians of holiness. Ezekiel chapter 10 has a rather strange description, but detailed, about what these cherubim are like. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 9. I looked, and behold, there were four wheels beside the cherubim, one beside each cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was like sparkling beryl. And as for their appearance, the four had the same likeness as if a wheel were within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went, but in whatever direction the front wheel faced, the others followed without turning as they went. And their whole body, their rims and their spokes, their wings and the wheels were full of eyes all around, the wheels that the four of them had. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing the whirling wheels. And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was a human face. The third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. Now, that's a fascinating and detailed description that we still kind of put a question mark over our heads, right? Wheels within wheels and whirling wheels and four faces. What we can say about these guardians of God's holiness is that they are not like us, and yet there are ways in which Ezekiel describes that compare to us. Then there's another group of special angels called seraphim. Seraphim are, the term means glowing or burning ones, as bright shining, as it were. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, these burning ones. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Again, a rather remarkable and unusual description here of this class of angels called seraphim, burning ones, glowing ones. In Revelation chapter 4, we have a description of yet another special group that are called living creatures. Revelation 4, verse 6, before the throne, there was as it were, notice that John's straining language here by just saying, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them had six wings, and are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now, why did I read such long passages about the cherubs in Ezekiel 10 and the seraphim in Isaiah 6 and the living creatures in Revelation 4. Because I wanted you to hear as I was reading it that there's similarities there. The whole thing of being full of eyes, the whole four-face thing. Perhaps all three of these refer to the same group or class of angels. Ezekiel has each creature having all four faces. Isaiah doesn't see any face. John sees only one face. Perhaps Ezekiel has the fuller picture and Isaiah was so freaked out in the Holy of Holies that he didn't see it. Or perhaps he wasn't allowed to see it. And maybe John just saw one side of each being. Regardless, I want you to notice that what those special class of angels do, they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." What do? They do not bring glory to themselves, as fascinating as they are. They exist in order to bring glory and worship and praise to God. So much so that whenever they do so, the 24 elders, they fall down whenever they say it, and they cast their crowns and they go, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor." It's like a cue to worship, and it just continues for all of eternity, this worship between the angelic beings and human beings of the God of the universe. So let's think now about what do angels do. I think you can see very clearly from what we've just looked at that the primary function of angels is to serve and worship God. That's what they do. They reveal God's glory. You need to understand, God didn't have to make angels. Acts 17, God doesn't need anything. So why does He call anything into existence? The reason He does so is that if He didn't, He wouldn't have as much glory as if He did. So He does. And it brings glory to God to have these creatures that worship Him, these beings that worship Him. What do angels do? They worship God. But I want us to add something that in relation, angels have a special relationship to the work of Jesus Christ. Angels have a special relationship to the work of Jesus Christ. Let me just run through a few examples in the life of Christ. Angels predicted and announced Jesus' birth. Angels protected Him as an infant. Angels ministered to Jesus after His temptation in the wilderness. Did you know that an angel came and strengthened Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke 22, verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to Him and strengthened Him. Angels obey Jesus' commands at all times. Matthew 26, Jesus says, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" An angel removed the stone from the tomb. An angel announced His resurrection. "He's not here, He's risen, just as He said, come see the place where He lay." An angel predicted Jesus' return. They're looking intently up into the sky where He was going, and suddenly two men, there's that designation of angels in a masculine way, two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky?" They're announcing His return. This same Jesus who is taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go. Angels will accompany Jesus when He returns to earth. Matthew 25, 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory." And angels will worship Jesus forever. Revelation 5, I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." What do angels do? They're all about Jesus. His life, his work, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his return. What do angels do in relationship to the nations? It appears that God has angels to exercise providence over the nations. And if we take Daniel chapter 10 as any kind of an example, it's possible that we could see that each nation has an angel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." That there is some way in which God uses angels in his providence that he exercises over the nations. And what's really crazy is that the leaders of the earth conspire against our God, completely unaware of that unseen world at work. What do angels do in relationship to unbelievers? This is very important, so if you haven't been with me up until now, that's okay. Take note now. In relationship to unbelievers, people that haven't put their faith in Jesus, angels have a specific task. Acts chapter 12, verse 23 says that angels inflict judgment on unbelievers. There was a guy named Herod. He gave a great speech. He thought he was really cool. And here's what happened to him. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. That should give us a little pause about trying to be proud. But more importantly, and this is the verse that I really want to focus on for you this morning as far as if you don't know Jesus. Angels are going to, at the end of the age, angels are the ones that are tasked with separating believers from unbelievers. Matthew 13, verses 49 and 50. "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now you might say, "Man, Scott, that's harsh. How dare you say that? That's not my words, it's Jesus' words. And how much would I have to hate you to tell you, to fail to warn you about that?" There's coming a time, friends, when people that don't believe in Jesus as their Savior, have never trusted Him for what He did at the cross to forgive them of their sin, where angels are going to come and separate and take to a place of torment those who haven't believed in Christ. In relationship to believers, what do angels do? One thing they do is they look at us. They observe us. 1 Corinthians 4:9, "I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men." The angels look at the apostles and go, "Whoa, what's going on?" But here's another verse that's interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus," Paul's giving this charge to Timothy, "in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus," and you'd think, well, that's a pretty solemn thing, right? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Paul adds something. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." That somehow we ought to be motivated in our lives. Paul wants Timothy to be motivated by the fact that elect angels are watching him. Angels help us. Hebrews 1:14 is probably the most important verse for the believer in terms of angels' ministry to us. "Are not angels all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Angels come to help us. Have you ever been through a tough time in your life and you're thinking, man, where am I going to get the strength for this? And there is somehow a strength that comes upon you. You don't even know where it comes from. I'm going to submit to you that it is perhaps the work of God sending his helper angels to you to strengthen you. Matthew 18:10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And then angels also protect us. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, he will command the angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You've probably heard the idea of a guardian angel, that every person has their own separate... You won't find that in the Bible, that every person has their own angel. In fact, I think there's some of us that need more than one, you know? So I'm going to suggest instead that this text means that God sends his angels, angelic forces, to especially protect his own, so that we should be, of all people in life, the most bold in obeying God's commands. We might say, oh man, I'm kind of scared about going to the nations, you know, with the gospel. Scared? We should not be afraid. We should be bold. Because God has his ways of protecting his own. Does that mean that nothing bad ever happens? No, but nothing bad ever happens outside his providential guidance. And we can trust him. Angels are here to protect us. And then here's one other area that I want to suggest to you of what angels do in relation to believers. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, we read about what happened when both the rich man and Lazarus died. Listen to what it says, Luke 16:22. The poor man, it's Lazarus, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And I want you to notice the contrast about the rich man. It says, the rich man also died and was buried. That's a very different story, isn't it? Very different. The rich man died and was buried. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. I don't think it's just that person. I believe it may well be the ministry of angels to believers to escort us to the place of delight when we die. Then whenever God's up to something new, he sends angels. You'll notice that they shouted for joy, Job 38, at creation. That at the fall, they were guarding the garden. At the beginning of Israel, they appear to Abraham. At the giving of the law, it says in Galatians 3:19 that the law was put in place through angels by an intermediary. The coming of Christ, all this angelic activity, the beginning of the church, if you read in Revelation, in the tribulation, the millennium, it's angels everywhere. Whenever God is up to something new, you can be sure that angels are at the job, at the ready, doing God's bidding. Whenever God's up to something new. In fact, that's why you'll read in the Bible these flurries of angelic activity followed by periods of long silence. You say, well, why aren't there any angels in this period? Well, it's because whenever God was up to something new, he'd send in angels to do these things. And then there would be times where there wasn't as much of that activity because there wasn't that much in terms of new that God was doing. Now, I'm sure that as we've been through this message this morning, that it has raised even more questions in your own mind about angels, some of which can be answered, some of which cannot be. But along with the questions that you've raised, I'm going to raise a few for you. How do angels differ from us? We know that angels can't have salvation, and we can. What are the other ways in which angels differ from us? What limitations do angels have? How do angels fight anyway? It says there was a war in heaven between Michael and and the devil over the body of Moses? What do they do to fight? And how do they know who wins? Those are kinds of questions. How can angels be tormented? The Bible says that there's a place of torment that's reserved for angels. Those are questions that we don't have answers for. I think the reason why we don't have the answers is they're not intended for us to know, but they're designed to arouse our curiosity to say, you know what? I walk around in my life thinking I've got it all together. I know everything that's going on. And the Bible just throws this out there about angels just to say, you don't have a clue. You don't know anything about what's going on. You don't have an idea. And then I leave you with this. There is one way that the Bible, in fact, commands us that we can actually engage with angels. Did you know that? There's a way in which it is commanded in the Bible that we do something, and in doing so, we may well be encountering angels. Hebrews 13:2 says this, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." It is in showing hospitality to people that we don't know, we may well end up actually be showing hospitality without even knowing it to an angel. Interesting, huh? Just to say that what God is saying by that word of hospitality, of just being neighborly and caring, is we just do that not for the purpose of meeting up with an angel, because chances are good we'll never know about it. That's why it says unawares. That hospitality is a means to connect the seen world with the unseen world. That interesting? And so as you go about your life this next week, I hope that your awareness is raised not just to the seen world that you observe and feel like you know about, but it's raised to an unseen world that has a lot more complication to it than we might at first blush think. And then I just want to conclude by saying, if you've not put your faith in Christ, do so. God wants you to be a worshiper of Him along with the angels. And one day, if you put your faith in Christ, if I'm right, angels will carry you into His presence, and you will indeed enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time that we can think about the unseen world that you've made. And help us to have a little bit better perspective and not being so prideful about thinking that we've got our act together and know as much as we think we do. Thank you for the fact that you created angels for your glory and that they seek to bring worship and adoration to you and your name, that they long to look into the salvation you provide for us, and they rejoice whenever there's one sinner who repents. Lord, we would pray that if there's any who've not put their faith in Christ today, that they would do that so that all of heaven could rejoice once again over one person who says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I know you sent Jesus to die for me. I put my faith in what he did at the cross to forgive me of my sin. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a proper perspective about these things, not focusing, not at all worshiping of angels, but rather being drawn to fixed attention on what the angels are pointing to, your glory, your holiness, your character. We worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.